Sunday evenings for the lesson the last several months been going through and summarizing books of the Old Testament. Several books we don't read about very, we don't read very often, and many times there are not very many sermons or lessons from those books. And for example, a month or two ago, we gave two lessons just on the book of Malachi. And then we read the book of Ruth. Then we went through the book of Judges in summary. And then we gave two lessons from the book of Jonah. And then tonight, there's a lesson from the Old Testament book of Nahum. And I doubt if many of you have read or heard a lesson from the book of Nahum. Just three chapters. I did get handouts or have outlines for you. If you didn't receive one, just hold your hand up. And I think Clarence has some available. You don't need an outline. It'd be very helpful to go look at the outline. I'm going to read the book of Nahum to you and just kind of give comments as we read, just three chapters. But to kind of put it in perspective, Nahum is a prophet from Judah. As you know, if you recognize Old Testament history from the Bible, that's the southern kingdom. And I just put in your notes about Jonah. He was the prophet who journeyed to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. And that was written approximately 760 B.C. In 722 B.C., and I gave you the Old Testament verses where Assyria defeats the northern kingdom of Israel. And that's actually written in the Bible, in the Kings and the Chronicles. And then approximately 650, Nahum delivers this message to Judah. Judah is probably worried that the same fate will happen to them. Assyria will come down and capture them and take them away captive. So Jonah is preaching and giving a lesson to them. And just for a note in history, in 612, about 40 years after Nahum, Nineveh is defeated by Babylon. In 606 B.C., that begins the first of three attacks by Babylon on Judah and Jerusalem. And those verses are listed, and I put the last date in 586 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes and defeats Judah and Jerusalem. That's the last battle in the southern kingdom. He takes captives back to Babylon. And then in 536 B.C., Ezra, in the book of Ezra, Cyrus issues a decree permitting the captives to return to Jerusalem. And that decree is actually written in the verses. And then in Jeremiah and also the book of Daniel, it gives reference that those captives in Babylon were held for 70 years. So you can look those verses up at your leisure. I put the book of Nahum, was written to the kingdom of Judah, seemingly was written to the Assyrians in Nineveh, because so many times he addresses Nineveh. He says, take this, Nineveh. So we'll read that. You need to understand the background. For the purpose of Nahum, in verses 7-8 of chapter 1, he expresses comfort to Judah, and he says, Nineveh, you're going to be destroyed. Telling Judah about Nineveh. But Nahum reminds us that God's in control, will not allow evil to persist forever. Nahum reveals the judgment and mercy of God. Judgment versus mercy, but seemingly opposite traits. But that reflects God's consistent stance toward his people. When Nahum writes or preaches this lesson, Assyria is still powerful. And as you know, known for being a very cruel conqueror. Assyria has made somewhat of an alliance with Judah to offer Judah protection. That's putting in parenthesis a vassal relationship. And that word vassal is actually in the text in the New King James Version, the Bible you have in your pews there. In 2 Kings 24, verse 1, it mentions that vassal relationship, meaning we are over you, but we're going to treat you nice as long as you do what we say. You will serve us, or we will devour you. That's a vassal relationship. In chapter summary, as we start reading chapter 1, kind of note the characteristics of God, that he's triumphant, all-powerful, slow to anger, but he takes vengeance too. Chapter 2 reveals very striking images of Nineveh's overthrow by Babylon. So he's telling Judah, Nineveh's going to get its due. And he gives it in graphic detail. And then the last one, Naaman continues to pronounce Nineveh's doom. So let's read the text together. Looking for the book of Nahum. It's rather small, just three chapters. You find in the Old Testament, near the end, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. So you come across some of those names. Nahum is in there. After Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, it's past those books of the Old Testament. All right, so here's the book. Here's Nahum's message to the southern kingdom of Judah. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now I'm going to be reading from the more modern-day English because the story flows better. If you have a King James, I'll try to read slow enough so you can catch the King James English with the New English translation I'm using. All right, chapter 1, an oracle concerning Nineveh. Ah, so Judah, I'm going to tell you about Nineveh, your oppressor. The book of the wisdom of Nahum, the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes, maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Then in the next verses all the way through verse 6, it's interesting what God uses, that things that take place, natural causes. So here's a section of text concerning the characteristic of God. It says, his way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. Rocks are shattered before him. Question always comes up, even going back to verse 2, where God's a jealous God. Some people think, oh, it's wrong to be jealous. The word jealous is a work of the flesh, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. But so we have to kind of understand, how can God be a jealous God? The idea that God's jealousy shows his love, not his selfishness or lack of control. He says he's a jealous God. He's going to take vengeance on those who hurt his children. And then, but the next question comes up in all of these things in verses 3 through 6. People always want to know, well, are earthquakes and tornadoes and all the natural disasters signs of God's anger? You know, he says God's in the whirlwind. God's in the storm. God's in the clouds, the dust. He does all these things to the land. But whether... the answer is, whether a particular natural calamity is a direct act of God against a community or a country is something known only to God, unless God reveals a connection, as we have in the Bible. But in our generation, we don't know, because it's not revealed. So now we get back to the characteristics of God, still all through chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good. We've been reading about his vengeance. The Lord is good, a refuge in time of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he'll make an end of Nineveh. He'll pursue his foes into darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. They will be entangled among thorns and drunk from their wine. Remember, he's preaching to Judah saying, God's going to get Nineveh, your oppressor. So put it in that context. They will be consumed like dry stubble. From you, O Nineveh, has one come forth who plots against the Lord and counsels wickedness. Also, Nineveh, in that verse 11, somebody's coming who plots against the Lord. From Nineveh. So the king of Nineveh is going to wage war on those on Judah. And he will. But what, here it is, and is this king who plots evil against the Lord, is this king that defies God, threatens Judah. Verse 12, this is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they'll be cut off and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, O Judah. Why does God afflict people he loves? Question. Why does God afflict Judah? God allows the Assyrian army to come and afflict Judah because Judah's people did not repent of their unfaithfulness. Just like the northern kingdom of Israel. So although I have afflicted you, O Judah, I will afflict you no more. I'll break their yoke, O Judah. I'll break their yoke from your neck, tear your shackles away. The Lord has given a command. No, Nahum speaking again. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You have no descendants to bear your name. I'll destroy the carved images and cast idols that are in the temple of your God. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah. Fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They'll be completely destroyed. Now, chapter 2, after he's given all these characteristics and traits of God, slow to anger and good, but vengeful, all through chapter 1, God, the traits of God. So now he says, Nineveh, you're going to fall. Assyria. So he says, an attacker advances against you, Nineveh, meaning Babylon. Guard, so he says, Nineveh, guard the fortress. Watch the road. Brace yourselves. Marshal all your strength. Then to Judah, the Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob, like the splendor of Israel, the Messiah. Though destroyers have laid them waste and have ruined their vines, the shields of his soldiers are red. The warriors are clad in scarlet. Still talking about Nineveh now. Then you'll arm yourselves. Set the best of can at the walls for the advancing enemy. He's done his description. The metal on the chariots flash on the day they were made ready. The spears of pine are brandished. The chariots storm through the streets, rushing back and forth through the squares. They look like flaming torches. They dart about like lightning. He summons his picked troops, yet they stumble on their way. They dash to the city wall. The protective shield is put in place. So here, Nineveh, they do everything. They set the guards in place. They do everything they can to fight off the enemy. Verse 6. The river gates are thrown open. The palace collapses, Nineveh. It's decreed that the city be exiled and carried away. Its slave girls moan like doves, beat upon their breasts. Nineveh is like a pool and its water is draining away. Stop, stop, they cry, but no one turns back. Plunder the silver. So now he's saying Babylon, when he comes in, is going to do this to Nineveh. Babylon, plunder the silver, plunder the gold. The supply is endless, the wealth from all its treasures. She is pillaged, plundered, stripped, hearts melt, knees give way, bodies tremble, every face grows pale. Judah, being oppressed by Nineveh, would cheer at this message from Nahum. Oh boy, Nineveh is getting its due in this battle that was just described in verses 5 through 10. It's a very, very graphic image. after Nineveh's own reputation, that now, Nineveh, you're going to get what you've been doing to others. So verse 11, chapter 2. Where now is the lion's den? The place where they feed their young. Where the lion and lioness went, and cubs with nothing to fear. The lion killed enough for his cubs, strangled the prey for his mates, filling his lair with the kill and his dens with the prey. I'm against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I'll burn your chariots in smoke. The sword will devour your young lions. In other words, all these giant, fierce fighters of Assyria, these cruel soldiers. I'll leave you no prey on the earth. The voices of your messengers will no longer be heard. Chapter 3, verse 1, woe to the city of blood. Nineveh, the capital of Syria, was noted or had that reputation as the city of blood because of the Assyrian cruelty on all the nations around them. City of blood. Not because there was blood in that city, but because they were a bloody warrior against others. So woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder. Never without victims. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses, jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords, glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses, all because of the wanton lust of a harlot, alluring, the mistress of sorcery, who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. Interesting phrases in that section, those first four verses. In the ancient world, the term harlot or prostitute was a standard insult leveled at anyone who broke a promise or a covenant. Doesn't mean you had to commit adultery or something like that. If you just broke a promise, why, you harlot or adultery. That was just an insult that you gave to somebody. So that's what Nineveh is doing. So Nineveh, in fact, had repented with Jonah. Yeah, that's true. 100 years earlier. But the city has long since rebelled against God. So Nahum is telling Judah again, God will get them. What they've done to others, they're going to get back in return. Judah, you will be restored. Now verse 5, chapter 3. I'm against you, declares the Lord Almighty to Nineveh. I'll lift your skirts over your face. I'll show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I'll pelt you with the filth. I'll treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. All who see you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is in ruins. Who will mourn for her? Where can I find anyone to comfort you? When Babylon overcame Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, they did leave it in ruins. In fact, people, they left it in ruins so much, Nineveh was never to be seen again in history. It took archaeologists in the 19th century to discover and locate Nineveh and its ashes or its ruins. 2,500 years later, in our time, just 200 years ago, finally Nineveh is discovered. Babylon leveled them, took them out. So verse 8, are you better than thieves situated on the Nile? Talking to Nineveh again. Nineveh, you think you're better than thieves that's situated on the Nile with water around her? The river was her defense. The waters her wall. Cush and Egypt were her boundless strength. Put is the city, and Libya were among her allies. Yet she was taken captive and went into exile. Syria defeated in Egypt. So now again, Syria is getting back what they did to others. So are you better than thieves? Look what you did to them. You get it in return. Verse 10. Yet she was taken captive, went into exile. Her infants were dashed to pieces at the head of every street. Lots were cast for her nobles. All her great men were put in chains. You too, meaning Assyria, Nineveh, you too, Nahum said, will become drunk. You'll go into hiding. Seek refuge from the enemy. All your fortresses are like fig trees with their first ripe fruit when they are shaken. The figs fall into the mouth of the eater. Look at your troops. They're all women. No, don't take that personally. The verse does not belittle women as much as it faults the pitiful troops of Nineveh. Here's this mighty Assyrian army, and Naaman in this discourse against them is saying, you know what? Your troops that you believe will protect you will be without strength when Babylon comes. In other words, Nineveh, your defense is no match for this avenging army of Babylon. So Nineveh, you're going to be like a lake. Still in verse 13. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has consumed their bars. Draw water for the siege. Strengthen your defenses. Work the clay. Tread the mortar. Repair the brickwork. There the fire will devour you. Sword will cut you down and like grasshoppers consume you. Muddy, multiply like grasshoppers. Multiply like locusts. You have increased the number of your merchants till they are more than the stars of the sky. But like locusts, they strip the land and then fly away. So Naaman is prophesying Nineveh. He uses the phrase here in verse 6. You're going to fly away. You're going to disappear without a trace. Babylon's going to come in like locusts and grasshoppers. And they're going to, just as they would devour a field and leave nothing left, that's what Babylon is going to do to you. And then put in your notes, Nineveh did fall to Babylon in 612 B.C. and so totally destroyed it was never rebuilt. Verse 17 closes out. Your guards are like locusts, your officials like swarms of locusts that settle in the walls on a cold day. When the sun appears, they fly away. No one knows where. O king of Assyria, your shepherds slumber. Your nobles lie down to rest. Your people are scattered on the mountains with no one to gather them. Nothing can heal your wound. Your injury is fatal. Everyone who hears the news about you claps his hands at your fall. For who has not felt your endless cruelty? So Naaman has quite the message for Judah. And again, Assyria's taken the northern kingdom Israel, and now they have partially made servants out of Judah. Naaman comes along as a prophet. Nahum comes along as a prophet and says, Judah, it's not going to last. God is going to destroy them, so I'm giving you a word of comfort and a word of assurance that the command of God will destroy Assyria. It'll be 40 years from now. Wow. So we get a good news message, but it's not going to happen right away. So in your closing, I put in your notes, the book of Nahum reminds us of God's goodness and salvation, as well as of justice and judgment. They stand side by side. We sometimes wonder, how can God be good and severe at the same time? So I just put a little parenthesis at the bottom, exhibited in the same way in the death of Jesus on the cross. God had to make sure that the penalty for sin was paid and then offer us grace. So you see the justice and the grace of God. So that's the story of Nahum. You've probably never read that book before. song of invitation, song of exhortation. Gives you time to respond in a public way or a setting that we have here to ask for prayers of encouragement or prayers of forgiveness or just prayers for a decision, something that's on your mind. Just with a brethren, pray with me, pray for me, and we can accomplish that. If you want to become a Christian, we always extend that invitation also, that you need to know that there's a simple formula or plan. You need to hear the Word of God. The next, believe it. And then number three, repent of your sins. Confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son, and you can be baptized for remission of sins. We always print that on the back of our bulletin, too, for your review. So let's stand together and sing the song that Dennis has.